Well, let's turn in our scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll actually speak of Dave and Ann. There they are. Hi, you guys. We want to pray for you after the service, okay? So, good. Okay, well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And today, we're going to start at verse 18. We stopped at verse 17 last week, and we're just going to look at verses 18 through 24 today, because the rest of the chapter here is on the wisdom of God. And that subject is so big, and there's so many things here in these last verses in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that we really can't cover all of them in one session, one sermon. And so we're just going to look at verses 18 through 24 today as we take a look at the wisdom of God as opposed to the wisdom of the world. And so let's go ahead and read verse 18. And it says this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You know, amen, that's neat, an amen there, amen, that's right. Boy, it is the power of God. We remember Romans 1, don't we? Romans 1, 17, and it says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." But to those that perish, it's foolishness. It's foolishness that such a simple story, a simple instruction, could be so powerful. It defies the intellect that one man could come and die on a cross and actually accomplish the salvation of actually dying for all the sins in the whole world, past, present, future. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus died for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so that just sounds like foolishness to the human mind and those that would seek to worship at the God of intellect. And so it is true that those that are perishing will just say that's foolishness. And that, of course, hurts our feelings sometimes. But the Lord Jesus warned us, and he said, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, and that's part of it. Actually, the Apostle Paul goes on to say later, he says, you know what? I'd be glad to be a fool for Christ. And that's who he is. Now, I have a friend that his name's Barry Felis, and he's the one that came over to my house when Sherry and I were first married. We're in our 20s, and he invited us to church with him. And Sherry was saved that morning, and I gave my life back to Jesus. And his ministry right now today, what he does full time, is he goes to the piers. He goes to Santa Monica Pier, Huntington Beach Pier, Newport Pier, Seal Beach Pier, and he preaches in the open air. And he brings a chalkboard with him, and he draws a picture, and in the center of the picture is a cross at the end of his drawing that just comes out at the end. And he uses that. He gathers the crowd with his art, and then at the end presents the gospel. And, you know, you think about the sidewalk preachers, and you know, sometimes the old flesh just wants to kind of shy away from that kind of thing. But I tell you, I have never, ever rode my bike past a sidewalk preacher that didn't bless me. I mean, it's like if I'm trying to work out or whatever, and I ride by him and don't even stop to listen, man, it's like I slow way down so I can hear as much of the word as I can as I go by. Because the word is powerful. It's foolishness to the world, but it's powerful to us. And God just uses his wisdom in bringing forth what he wants to bring forth. It's foolishness to the world, but not to us. It is the power of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he's beginning now to describe it in contrast, actually, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, he begins to quote from the Old Testament. And so he says in verse 19, "For it is written." Whenever you see that in the New Testament, it's referring back to scripture from the Old Testament. He says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 29:14. And actually there, the prophet Isaiah is referring to the wise men of a rebellious Jerusalem, which is in that chapter called Ariel. Jerusalem was rebelling against the Lord, and God was going to bring judgment upon Jerusalem about 200 years later, in 586 BC, when they were taken captive and the city was destroyed. At that time, the Lord said through the prophet, with their lips they do honor me, with their lips they do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. And so they had become aloof to God, far away from God in their hearts. And so it says there in Isaiah 29:14, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And of course, that's the quote here we have, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And then later in the book of Jeremiah was the prophet during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 8:9, the wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? It's a rhetorical question. There is no wisdom without the Lord. I love the definition that Noah Webster gave in his original dictionary, wisdom. Number one, that which comes from God. Anything that's got to do with wisdom is that which comes from God. And so these wise, so-called wise men had rejected the word of the Lord. So they've rejected wisdom, actually. And so they're ashamed and dismayed and taken, as that city was taken captive by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And so we read in verse 20, where is the wise? And that's a quote from Isaiah 19:12, the prophet referring to the wise men of Egypt. As we know that the Egyptians were very wise in a worldly sense of mathematics and science, and Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to go ahead and be raised in Egypt. And where is the wise of Egypt as all of the things transpired with Pharaoh and so forth and the Red Sea experience? Well, they're not there. And so this is what God is saying here and having Paul quote these scriptures. Now, we might ask the question today, where is the wisdom of Wall Street? Here we have men that have been trained in the finest schools, Yale, Princeton, Harvard, and head of the corporations. And what has happened? Where are the wise? Where are they with our economy collapsing and these men that are so smart and so wise in a worldly sense having to come hat in hand to the taxpayers to ask for a bailout? Where are the wise? And so it's kind of a current event for us to relate to in what the Lord is saying here. When our nation was young and vibrant and seeking the Lord, and actually the textbook that was used in those three schools I mentioned, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, was the Bible. That's the textbook they used. And they were training preachers. In fact, I attended the seminary at Princeton for a while, but it's become very liberal, very upside down from the Bible. And so I left there, came and went to Calvary Chapel Ministry School instead. And so these things God sees and God knows, and our nation needs to turn back to the Lord, and then our economy would be healed. It says in Deuteronomy 28 that the nation that follows the ways of the Lord, they'll be the head and not the tail. They will be the lender instead of the borrower. But the nation that doesn't seek the Lord and lets God go away and push God away, in fact, as we have been doing through several laws. In fact, there's a movement in Congress right now to take off our money in God We Trust. And as that happens, you see, then we become the tail and not the head, and we become the borrower and not the lender. And that's what the scripture says. It's so simple. And so with all the schemes and and all of the different things that the wise men want to do. See, that's not going to work until God is glorified and lifted up to his proper position. And then God can change the things that are happening in our society. And we will become the lender again and not the borrower. We are at the mercy of our enemies right now, actually, economically, with the oil thing. I don't have to go through all that. You guys all know that. And so let's get back to the Word of God. And so it says in verse 20, verse 1, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Now this takes us back to the Old Testament again. That quote is actually from Isaiah 33:18. And that actually refers to, in the context of Scripture, the scribes of the Assyrian Empire. For they would send out scribes to record the booty and the treasure that they take from nations they conquer. And in this scripture from Isaiah 33:18, they had to return home. Actually, many of them didn't return home because of the battle, with no record of any booty. When the Assyrian army came against Jerusalem and camped around the gates of Jerusalem and threatened Jerusalem, Isaiah the prophet and also Hezekiah the king went to the Lord about it and begged mercy from the Lord. They were very prideful, pushy folk that wanted to come in and just destroy Jerusalem. And the Lord sent one angel, not 122 angels, not 144 angels, and not 12 legions of angels that Jesus said he could have called to protect him if he had a mind to. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. And among them, of course, scribes that had come to write down what they got from treasure from Jerusalem, but had nothing to record. Where is the scribe, says Paul, quoting Isaiah. And then we have after that, where is the disputer of this world? In verse 20 at the end, where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And now in looking at this verse, let's go back and review a little bit in Romans chapter 1. So we turn back to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 22. It's talking about the imaginations of men. It's talking about the wisdom of men. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of God, the glory of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, the first two things mentioned here are actually displayed graphically in the movie, The Ten Commandments. It says that they changed the glory of God into the image like unto corruptible man and birds. If you watch that movie carefully, Yul Brynner, after the firstborn of Egypt dies, takes his son and lays him on an idol's arms. And this idol was a man's body and a bird's head. How ridiculous is that to worship? You build a statue with a man's body, excuse me, and a bird's head, and you bow down to the thing, and you pray to the thing. That's what the Egyptians did in those days. That was taken from history. Changing the uncorruptible God, the beautiful, wonderful God, into these images. It's foolishness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Of course, to update this, I used to have I'm thinking of a word here. Just a picture laid out in a long thing that you can put a poster that I had in my office of actually the different missing links that they have claimed to found between us and apes. And one of them, excuse me, I'm sorry, I got the old frog going again. Thank you, baby. There we go. I think I'm okay. Now, one of these missing links was actually made out of a tooth from an extinct pig that they found in China. They said, oh man, look at this tooth, must be the missing link. And they built this big old man around him and called him the Cro-Magnon man or whatever. And then another one, they found out later to be an older man who was bent over from arthritis. But they said, oh man, he's bent over, must be an ape. And so they made him that. And it goes on, you know, showing these different things that have been proved to be false. And at the end, there's this bust of an ape made out of stone on top of a pedestal. And the archaeologist with his little hat is bowing down to this bust of the ape going, our father, you know. And that is so ridiculous that we can't begin to explain how ridiculous that is, right? And so professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The fool has said in his heart, Psalm 54, there is no God. And so we deal with this, don't we? And we see this. And the Lord knows this. And so the Lord has brought this forth through the language that the Apostle Paul uses to let us know how real this is. This wisdom that man says he has, but doesn't really have at all. Now, a classic example of this is the Tower of Babel, where false religious systems began. And I want to take us to the Tower of Babel because there's a connection with the Tower of Babel to the New Testament, and I'd love to do that. Of course, the Lord loves to do that. He wrote the whole thing, the Old and New Testament. And so with that, let's turn to the story of the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 4. There's so much that can be said about this, but I want to point basically just one thing out this morning to make this connection with the New Testament. And so we take a look at the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, Babel is given the name Babel because this is where the Lord changed one language into several languages, and no one could understand each other. They were babbling at one another, got frustrated with trying to communicate. And so it was called Babel, from which later the city built was called Babylon. And Babylon is actually the beginning of what's known as the Babylonian mystery religions, from which all false religion comes, started by Nimrod, who actually was present in the time present in the book of Genesis in his seeking to walk away from the Lord. Anyway, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 11 and see about this tower. Now the people of the earth, actually in Iraq, they were in Iraq at the time, the Fertile Crescent, that's where society began, the Fertile Crescent. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top reaches unto heaven, and let us make us a name. Now, their whole idea here was to beat their chest and say, we are unbelievably wonderful, and we don't need God, because we're building a tower to heaven, where God says he lives. We're building a tower up there, and kind of just stand in the face of the Lord and make ourselves a name, that we are going to stand on our own. And of course, all false religions in the world have been doing that ever since, making up all kinds of ridiculous things. This idea of going to heaven to have 42 virgins is the most selfish thing I've ever heard, I think. You know, what about the poor virgins? You know, what do the women get when they go to heaven? They get to be part of 42 virgins that some guy, lusty guy, is gonna take advantage of. You know, that's horrible. That would be considered heaven. We're to deny the flesh and walk with Jesus Christ and let him make up the rules. But men have been making up religion from day one. Well, anyway, they're building this building to reach heaven. And so we can make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The very thing they were trying to prevent is what happens to them in the end. And that's usually what happens. But the thing is this, is that they built this tower. I saw a movie about this once, and I liked what they did in the movie to represent the attitude that was there in the heart of those that were building this tower to reach heaven, to reach up to God. And the guy that was in charge of building this thing actually went to the top of the tower in the movie and shot an arrow at God. And I thought that was a good way to display it, although that's not in the Bible. But that's the attitude we see here represented in the Bible, is to make a name for themselves and to reach to heaven. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Here they are, they're in unity, they've got one language, and what are they doing? But they're trying to fly in my face, me who created them. And they begin to do this. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Remember before the flood that the imagination of man was continually evil. And so God has to fight this all the time in human nature, in mankind, just imagining all kinds of evil. And so they were beginning with flying in the face of God to build the tower to heaven. And then the Lord is really concerned where this thing would go. And so he says, the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and so forth. They have one language to begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them and their imaginations. Go to now, let us go down. Now who's us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember that God said, let us make man in our image. You look that up in your Bible, that's what it says. Because there's three persons to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And so with those languages and the babble that was going on, couldn't understand each other, they split up and they began to move apart. And so the very thing that they were trying to prevent is what happened. And I think about the Fertile Crescent, where all that beauty was in the old days when Fertile Crescent began. There was Eridu, the original place of the Garden of Eden is in southern Iraq. It's called Eridu. They actually dug up a statue to the first man there in that city. 12 miles from there is Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham worshipped the moon god. And that crescent is still a symbol of Islam today. And there is connections that the scholars have made between Islam and the worship of the moon god. And so Abraham was called from there to leave Ur and go to a place that God would show him, which became Israel. And there God revealed himself through Moses and through the prophets, and then eventually through our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem in Israel. And so they were about that. Now, where was I going with that? Well, the idea of Babel is where this kind of thing began, the beginning of the false religions that we deal with through history. Now, with that, we want to say this, that these guys built a tower to reach heaven. We look back on that now with our technology, we go, that is 100% ridiculous. That somebody's going to reach where God is by building a tower in the first heaven. The first heaven is where the clouds are. But years later, many years later, a Russian cosmonaut went up into space in his little Sputnik thing. You know, it wasn't Sputnik, but it was a spacecraft. And the Russian cosmonaut said, well, here I am up in heaven, and I don't see God anywhere. There is no God. And of course, we say that's ridiculous too. It's almost like the statue of the ape everybody bows down to in school. And so there he is in the second heaven where the stars are. But our Apostle Paul, he was caught up into the third heaven. And he saw things that he couldn't even describe lawfully. He said he's not even going to try to tell us. The things he saw in heaven, in the real heaven where Jesus is and the Father. And so man's attempt, let's build a brick tower to the clouds, just doesn't get it. Man's attempt, let's shoot spaceships up into space and try to see God's face, doesn't get it. But oh, when the Lord takes you to see where he is, You've been somewhere. And our Apostle Paul experienced that. And one day we'll see Jesus, our Jesus, face to face, face to face. And he's letting us know now in the Word of God, the rest of it is foolishness. It's foolishness. But his plan and his wisdom and his truth goes marching on. And I like that song, don't you? Well, let's go on back then to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we read now in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching by confession of the Lord himself and his word says is foolishness. To think that by just bringing a simple message to someone that you can live forever in eternity and go to heaven. The intellects all say there's got to be something more to that. And the Jewish people, of course, say, I need to see a sign. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It's just the way it works. And it's a very simple message, simple to understand. Jesus came, he died on a cross for your sin. And as I believe in him, as many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. It's very simple to hear, very simple to understand, but it's foolishness to the world, as we said before. You know, even little tiny tykes can understand the gospel, and I believe be saved. We were at a river trip one time in the Colorado River, and there was this little tiny girl, and she was about this big. I mean, that's all the bigger she was. And she was with her family, a homeless family, that went from national park to national park to stay 3 weeks, and then you got to move on. And it was their trek at whatever park we were at in Colorado, I forget the name of it, to stay for 3 weeks. And they weren't believers, but this little girl started hobnobbing with some of our girls and got saved. And she came to me and she said, would you baptize me? And I'm thinking, I don't know about this, you know. I mean, am I going to baptize this little tiny itty bitty girl? Lord, is that okay? And the Lord gave me the scripture immediately. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Forbid them not. So I took her little hands, and I was only up to here in the water. I'm thinking, am I far enough in the water? And I prayed for her, and that little tyke, she just went down in the water and came up, and her beaming with Jesus Christ. And of course you wonder, did that really happen? Did that really take? The next year we came back again, and she's a little taller, and she was still walking with Jesus Christ. And they had made their rounds again, the homeless family, and had come back, and the family was still non-Christian, but that little girl had grown in Jesus. That's how simple the message is. And the world says that's idiocy. You're crazy. But we know we're not. It's the power of God in operation, because he loves the little tykes, and he loves every one of us. And he does what he can to get us to accept the simple message of the gospel. This is the wisdom of God. Now, so he chose that foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now with that, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now this is the birth of the church. After the resurrection of Jesus, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, tongues that were kind of split in the middle, like as a fire, like a fire is. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now we're about ready to see the reversal of Babel. At Babel, the nations were split up because their tongues were different. And now we see all of the nations under heaven represented at this feast, this Jewish feast called Pentecost, which represents the feast of the first fruits of the crops that have come in. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These tongues that were given to the apostles and the others, these tongues were the languages of the world. And all the world was gathered, representing different countries, every nation under heaven, it says here. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all of these people Galileans, all from the Sea of Galilee? How hear we every man in our tongue, our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes?" And Mede is from, the Medes are from the Iraqi location. "And Emalites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia." Mesopotamia is the whole Fertile Crescent. You study that in school when you study the beginning of civilization. "And in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia," people coming from Asia. "Pergia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene," northern Africa. "And strangers of Rome and Jews and proselytes, Cretes from the island of Crete, and Arabians from Saudi Arabia. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And here we have the first preaching of the day through these people that receive tongues and speaking in the languages of the nations that were gathered and speaking of the wonderful works of God. And then Peter stood up and he began to preach, and he shared the gospel with them of Jesus Christ. And that day, 3,000 people were saved. And it was the birth of the church, representing the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits of an agrarian society of the land. But this was the first fruits of the church. 3,000 people were saved. And how were they saved? Through the preaching of the word, through their own languages. God touched them with their own languages to hear the wonderful works of God. And then through the preaching of Peter, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. As you share your testimony with your next door neighbor, it is the power of God that is happening in and through your mouth and heart to bring the message of salvation to that person. That's why the devil works so hard not to get you to do it. And will begin to call you names like foolish or fool. Bozo, you Jesus freak, all those things are to get you to stop actually doing what God has ordained and chosen to save those who believe. It's his choice, and he made that choice himself. And even though the world call it foolish, my brother Barry down there at the piers, and folks that go by and just kind of go, "Oh, brother, man, he's doing what he ought to do." Yes, he is. And God will call different ones of us to different parts of that ministry. But all of us have a personal testimony. And all of us that really know the Lord end up talking about him. How can we not talk about the Lord? And it is the power of God unto salvation. And there we have it. There's this testimony that Sherry and I heard years ago at Calvary Costa Mesa. It was really neat. This very special thing that God did is this a sister that got baptized in the Holy Ghost at Calvary Costa Mesa. She received a tongue that she didn't understand, but what it turned out to be is a certain dialect in French. And her husband happened to be raised with that language, but had learned English. And of course, they lived together here in the States speaking English. But she didn't even know that. But she went home and started speaking in her tongue and told her husband about what happened to her and so forth. and he is hearing the language he grew up with. Well, needless to say, by the end of the night, that man was saved. The Lord did that. Very special thing that happened. And I love that testimony. I always remembered it. But it's exactly what happened here. As the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, and God choosing the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Yes, he does that. And he's an amazing God. And so we must know and must remember the power that's at work within us when we begin to simply share our testimony or to preach in his name. As we look at this then, let's go on back to 1 Corinthians, and I have a couple more thoughts here for you before we stop and have communion. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we just discovered the reverse of Babel. God here bringing people together in his way through the power of the preaching. The peoples of the world are brought together. At Babel, when man tried to reach God on his own, the people were split up. And so God's idea and God's mind is to bring people together in the wisdom that he decides and he brings. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 22 in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign." Show me a sign. "And the Greeks seek after wisdom." When we think about the Greeks, these are the non-Jewish people, of course, that many of them did get saved. The Greeks seek wisdom. That is worldly wisdom. Remember Paul on Mars Hill. And they let Paul speak because there was many of the Greeks that just wanted to hear some new thing. And just to examine it intellectually and kind of study it as a course or an intellect. But it's so important for the things of God to go from here to here. It's about a 14-inch journey. But until we open our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't understand and we don't get the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. The natural man understands not the things of the Spirit. And so actually, you can take a class in college called religion, or take something in many of the universities, and just take a class in the Bible even, and never get a bit of spiritual blessing, because it's just being taught from the head, from the intellect, and that's what they were looking for on Mars Hill when Paul was preaching to them. So many of them just laughed it off and did not receive the Lord. But the Greeks, they seek a sign. And I wanted to give you scripture on that because it leads us right back to what God has chosen, and that is the preaching. Let's go to Matthew 12:38. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. "Certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees said to Jesus, 'Master, we would see a sign from you.'" We want you to show us a sign. We want you to perform a magic trick or something to prove that you're the Messiah, prove that your preaching is correct. Show us a sign. Now, I had this happen to me once in the auto parts store. There's a non-believer that worked with me in the auto parts store, and I was sharing Jesus a little bit, and he said, and I happened to be sweeping, and he said, "If you stand on top of that broom and rotate, I'll believe." And you know, I sent an arrow prayer up to God to actually say, "Lord, you want to do this?" I thought that would be fun, you know? Climb the broom, rotate on the broom, and he gets saved, right? But you know, the Lord has something special to say about signs, and let's read about it. "But Jesus answered and said unto them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. There's a contrast, the sign and the preaching. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Of course, Jesus Christ is greater than all. And so we see here that Jesus sees those that would seek a sign as an evil thing. My wife, in her testimony, was in her bed and said, "Lord, show me and I'll believe," staring into the dark, expecting Jesus to appear, whatever. And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, "You believe, and then I'll show you." Works a little bit backwards there. And so it is the preaching, not the sign giving or the sign finding that God brings. And so he used the example of Jonah. Now, you remember the story of Jonah. Jonah was asked to go to Nineveh, the very place we're talking about earlier, the seat of the Assyrian Empire, and to preach to them. And he didn't like them. He wanted them to die, and die wonderfully cruelly. He did not like these guys in Nineveh. So he refused to go. He said in his heart, "You know what? If I go and preach there, they'll repent and God will save them. He won't kill them. I want them to die." So he went the other way. And he got on a ship. A storm came up. The guy threw him overboard and a whale swallowed him until he prayed and was ready to do God's will. And so the whale came and, what's the word I can use? It's not gross. Just spewed him out on the sand. Thank you. And as he was there on the sand then, the Lord spoke to him a second time. "Second chance, Jonah, go to Nineveh." So he went to Nineveh, but he was still upset with the people so much. You know what he preached? "In 40 days, God's going to wipe you off the face of the earth." Period. That's all he said. And we have a much nicer gospel to preach, don't we? But Jonah preached to him. And what did they do? They repented. There was 120,000 children in that city, and the scholars estimate that that would make the city about 1 million people. And it was the largest revival ever recorded. 1 million people turned to the Lord and repented before God. Now, I remember Brother Marvin has had a picture of Billy Graham's thing on his door for a while. There were 1 million people gathered in Seoul, Korea to hear Billy preach, but not all 1 million were saved. But in Nineveh, all 1 million were saved. That whole city, the Bible tells us, turned to God. And Jonah was so ticked off that they got saved, he went and pouted underneath some plant. And the Lord had to come and reason with him and say, "Look, Jonah, man, look, you got to have a little grace going here." And that's the end of the book. But of course, that opens the door then for Jesus, for he brought the grace of God. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But we preach the gospel. And that's the way things get done. It's not by signs. And so Jesus, speaking to them about that, and said they would receive no sign, but that the sign of Jonah, for as he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man is going to die and rise again, because he'll only spend the 3 days in the tomb, in the center of the earth, and then the resurrection to life. And life everlasting. And so, a wonderful thing. Let's turn to one more scripture on this. Now, there was a rich man who was not walking with the Lord, and he was very cruel to a beggar named Lazarus who was begging food, and they both died. Lazarus was taken by the angels and taken on to heaven, and the rich man ended up in hell. And in those days before Jesus took Abraham's bosom, or the paradise of God, up into the heavens. In the center of the earth is where that was. It's where Jesus went to preach for 3 days in the meanwhile that he was laying in the tomb, and on the third day rose from the dead. Well, he's down there, and there's this chasm in between Abraham's bosom, which is known as Abraham's bosom, where the good people would go when they would die before the resurrection of Christ, and also called the paradise of God. Remember the thief, he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," the paradise of God, the Abraham's bosom. There's a chasm, and then on the other side was hell. Well, the rich man is in hell. He's being tormented. And he sees and looks over the chasm, and he sees Father Abraham and Lazarus being protected there. And he said, Father Abraham, could you just send Lazarus over to me to put one drop of water on my tongue, for I am in torment. And Father Abraham said, you know, there's a great chasm between us, so we can't come to you and you can't come to us. It's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And so there's no going back and forth between hell and the place where the good folks are. And so then the man said, well, could you please then send Lazarus back to the earth to go to my house? I have five brothers, and I don't want any of my five brothers to end up in this torment that I'm in. And so Abraham said, we can't do that. And Abraham said in verse 29 of Luke 16, verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. In other words, the word of God is enough to save them and keep them from this place. We don't have to go back and show them Lazarus is risen from the dead, because they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And actually, many believe that Lazarus did rise from the dead, because Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And some believe that's the same Lazarus. And he came forth. And then soon after, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And even though Jesus Christ rose from the dead, some people will not believe and will not receive, even though one rose from the dead. If we won't hear the preaching, nothing's going to work. So God, again, has, and I want to center this in for us now, it is amazing the gift that God has given you and I, the privilege of actually being the ones to carry the means of salvation for others. It's preaching that God has chosen. That's why you're here today. That's why God will actually cause your heart to beat a little faster sometimes. Say, it's time to preach to this one. Share your testimony with them. Tell them that they can find hope and solace in Jesus Christ. God has chosen that. And that's why we're encouraged to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples and baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why. That's what God has chosen. And he's asking us to step out and not be ashamed or not receive the lies of the enemy. In one way, shape, form, or another, to keep us silent. And we can fall to that. We can. I remember one time I went surfing at Doheny, and I'm a goofy foot, so I go left, and the other guy that I was with, there's this one other guy in the water, and he goes the other way. So we were waiting for these perfect peaks. We made friends with each other. We're the only two guys in the water. And because we faced different on the board, we're able to go opposite ways from the same peak. We're having a great time. And the Lord spoke to me and said, it's time to talk about me. And you know what? For a moment, I was ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I didn't want to ruin that beautiful day with the perfect waves and this new friend I had. Because, Lord, I'm thinking, Lord, I just open my mouth and talk about you, and he's going to hate me, he's going to paddle away, and then I'll have the waves of myself. No. And then, you know, I mean, it would just ruin that whole thing. But I'm confessing this is sin, because the Lord, of course, spoke to my heart and says, you know what? We've got to step out there. Amen? You do. You got to do it. It's what God is sending us to do before he comes. Because he has chosen. The only thing he has chosen to bring salvation is the preaching. That's it. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so it is a marvelous privilege that God has given us to be part of eternity in that medium. Now, I'd like to go back then. Let's just go ahead and read the last two scriptures before we take communion. 1 Corinthians verses 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, a rock of offense to them, and they stumble over the Lord Jesus, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Jewish people that come to Jesus and all the rest of the nations who come to Jesus, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That is where wisdom is locked up. In him is all the riches of wisdom, we're told in the scriptures. I'd like to end with this. It was in the Daily Bread yesterday, 2 days ago. He rose, and with him hope rose, and life and light. Men said, not Christ, but death died yesterday night, and joy and truth and all things virtuous rose when he rose. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for this truth in the Word. Thank you for making the wonder of life and the pursuit of happiness in life, the joy of the Spirit, wrapped up in one simple message. Thank you, Lord, that our three-year-olds can understand it. And Lord, as we open our hearts to you, Jesus, we receive life and light. So this morning, before we take communion, which is the remembrance of the death of Jesus on the cross for us, we'd like to give an opportunity to anyone here today that wants to receive Christ as their Savior. And the way we do that here at our church is that the congregation repeats the sinner's prayer after me. And if you want to accept Christ today as your Savior, you repeat this prayer with us and mean it in your heart. God sees the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And if you mean these prayers we're going to say, you'll be accepting Jesus, because we're going to be praying scripture back to the Lord. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we must confess our sin. If we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And as we do that, then, in this prayer, you'll be liberated and forgiven for your sin. And then the Bible says, if you will confess Jesus as the Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, let's pray these things back up to God, repeating after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please come save me from my sin. Be my Savior, Lord. I confess with my mouth that you're the Lord, and I believe that you rose from the dead on the third day because of your Father's power. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for saving me, for I have called upon your name this morning. And you said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. If you said that prayer this morning with us, feel free to take communion with us today, just to fall in love with the Lord as you take communion and remember his death for you. So at this time, we'll have the men come forward, and we're going to take communion. Let's go ahead and pray together for the bread. We know that Jesus at the Last Supper, the Bible says that he took the bread and he blessed it. He blessed the bread. So we want to ask his blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this bread. Lord, we thank you for most of all what it represents, Lord, your broken body for us. And Father, that you would minister deeply to each heart here today as we take the bread together. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. On the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, Lord, we thank you for the cup of the new covenant, your blood which was shed for us. And Lord, we acknowledge to you that we are sinners, that we fall short, and that we're in need of your cleansing power. So we thank you for the blood, Lord, for the blood, for the cleansing power of the blood,
yes,
that you've given us, unto us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Always love to think of that scripture where it says that this is a cup of blessing, and relating that to an Old Testament scripture that he daily loads us with benefits. Sometimes we get moving too fast to really realize that, but to stop and think about that as we take the cup, that he shed his blood for the privilege of actually loading you every day with benefits in your life. And that is the best benefit package you'll ever find. God is so good. And so we take of the cup now in the name of Jesus Christ. If you accepted Christ today for the first time, you said that prayer with us, be sure to tell somebody, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and the holy angels. And so what a blessing to know that you are being confessed by Jesus himself. And if you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open, and we do have Bibles if you need a Bible. May the Lord bless you now. God just continue to use you and fill you. And when the old heart starts beating about sharing your testimony, step out there. See what God will do. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.